Lord, thank you for opening your word to us today. As we sit before your truth, as we sit before these words, we sit before your spirit, and we would ask that you would be the one that teaches us, that leads us and guides us into all truth today. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation and the thoughts of all of our hearts and minds together here this morning be pleasing to you, O Lord God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, I'm sure when you see this title and see the word generosity, some of you anyway, are probably thinking, isn't that just preacher talk for you need to give more? And so at this point, it's when the finance committee and the treasurer and those in the know of any church usually stand up and say, yeah, you preach it. And if that's what you're looking forward to in this sermon, I'm sorry. We're not going to talk just about tithing. We're not going to talk just about giving financially. It's broader than that. I do want us as a congregation to learn how to give more in terms of our resources and our time to the work of God in the world. But I also want us to learn how to give more in terms of our compassion that we give to a world that is hurting, how to give more of our hospitality to one another, to people who have yet to come into this place, to people who live immediately around us where we work and where we live. I want us to learn how to embrace a spirit of generosity that fully allows us to be the body of Christ in the world. Generosity is much more than writing a check to the church or writing a check to your favorite charity. It takes us down into the very core of our identity in Christ. It calls us to look at who we are in a manner that reflects the character of God. It allows us to become the presence of God in the world and all that we do. In the summer of 2003, David Timothy bought an old van that he converted into something that he could use to help feed the homeless of his hometown in Dallas, Texas. The van had 265,000 miles on it, and he called it the Soup Mobile. And he began to deliver food to the poor and especially to the homeless of his hometown there. He had not grown up on the streets, but he grew up poor. He knew what it was like to be hungry at times, and he had a heart and a passion. He had compassion for those who were experiencing this in his hometown. He became known as the Soup Man. On the streets of Dallas, he was known as the Soup Man. And when he started out, he was providing about 100 meals a week for people on the streets there back in 2003. Today, his organization is providing over 4,500 meals per week through his Soup Mobile ministry. They've expanded to where they now offer housing for the homeless, or at least help to find housing. They have a church that they have started there. There, it is not uncommon that a work week for David looks something like anywhere from 60 to 80 hours in the investment that he is making into that town there. One homeless woman in Dallas said this: he does things for us that other people wouldn't do, like bring us food, clothes, water, juice, cakes, dog food, blankets. He also finds toys for some of the children on their birthday. Another homeless man there in Dallas said this: he don't have to come out here, but he come out here because he got God in him. He come out here because he got God in him. There is no better way to describe the spirit of generosity than that. A Christian who chooses to show the love of Christ to the world through specific acts of generosity. David Timothy embodies what it means to have a generous spirit. I think it would be helpful for us to define what we're talking about when it comes to generosity of spirit. So here's a simple definition that will help us as we move forward this morning. I think generosity of spirit is knowing that what we have is not ours to keep, but ours to share. Generosity of spirit is knowing that what we have, whatever that is, and I'm not talking just material things here, whatever we have is not ours to keep, but ours to share. The human race tends to have an innate sense of selfish ownership over almost everything. And so we keep, and we withhold, and we hoard, and we hang on to our time, our resources, our compassion, our very selves, and often end up with a miserly spirit rather than a generous spirit. Generosity of spirit is knowing that what we have is not ours to keep, but ours to share. The passage that Yvonne read just a moment ago is actually the beginning of a longer section of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, both those chapters there, where Paul is talking about and encouraging a spirit of generosity, a generous spirit. Now, let me set the context for you just a little bit about what's going on in both chapters 8 and 9 here. The church in Jerusalem, also maybe in our language called the mothership, the church that gave birth to all the other churches that were now springing up as the apostles and others are taking the gospel of Jesus Christ out into the world. The church in Jerusalem was going through a very difficult time. It was an economically difficult time. There was a famine going on there at the time. There was great poverty. There were widows and orphans in need. And to make matters worse, this famine had made it such that food was often even inaccessible. They couldn't get at food. The Jerusalem church was the place that really gave them their beginnings there in Corinth. They had benefited from the Jerusalem church, and Paul felt that these new young churches had an obligation to support the church that sent out, or at least began this missionary movement in the world at that time. So he encouraged a number of churches, wherever he was preaching, he encouraged churches in his travel to take up regular offerings for the poor and the needy in the church there in Jerusalem. And here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul is encouraging them to be generous, very generous in their response to that need. In fact, Paul uses the word generous or generosity 8 different times in chapters 8 and 9 as he's talking about this situation. So this is the context that the passage we're looking at is found. But as we look at what Paul is saying here, I want you to see beyond just the specific reason he's asking for their generosity. He's asking it to meet a specific need of the church there in Jerusalem. But there are things that we need to see that go beyond just the Jerusalem need that call forth a spirit of generosity in each one of us. Several principles emerge from this passage. First of all, generosity is inspired by the generosity of others. In order to encourage a generous spirit in the Corinthian church, Paul points to the Macedonian church and their response to this need, where he says that out of their great poverty, out of their suffering, welled up rich generosity in giving to this. In essence, Paul is saying, if these people can give out of their own poverty and suffering, then you should be able to give to this need as well. He's using the Macedonian church as an example of sacrificial generosity in order to stir up a generous spirit in the Corinthian church. Let me take you back to the story of the soup man in Dallas for a moment. He tells of an experience that he had on the street once where a homeless man came up to him. He had been the recipient of many of the meals that they had provided for several years. And he came up to the soup man and he said, You've given me so much, I want to give you something in return to help you with the work that you're doing. And David rightly so said, you know, there's no cost to this, it's free, we love to do it, we love to help you. And he pushed and he insisted that he be able to give something to the need that existed all around him, something in repayment, and he reached into his pocket, and he pulled out every dime, every cent that he had, and he gave 9 cents to the soup man, and he says, this is all I've got, but I want you to take it and use it to meet the needs of the homeless like me here in Dallas. And David Timothy says, that was the largest gift that his ministry ever received. It was 9 cents. All he had. And I guarantee you that when David Timothy now went and told this story in various places, that encouraged a spirit of generosity in the lives of others that would then give to this ministry. Generosity is often inspired by the generosity of others. The second principle is that generosity is founded on the generosity of Jesus. After telling them about the Macedonian church as an example of generosity, Paul shifts to the example of Jesus as an example of generosity. In chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was rich, he became poor for our sakes, so that you could become rich through his poverty." The generosity of Jesus resulted in a richness within the church that ought to then turn into generosity. He describes the life and death of Jesus here in terms of generosity, that we, being the recipients of this generosity, should give back in whatever way we can. He gave of his whole being, Jesus did, in order to save us. The generous and gracious act of Jesus put into motion an invitation for us to be generous and gracious in all of our actions with each other and with the world around us. Third principle of generosity is that generosity increases by being generous. If you practice generosity, your generosity muscles will become stronger and you will be able to become even more generous. Paul says, the one who sows, this is in chapter 9, verse 6, the one who sows a small amount of seeds will also reap a small crop. And the one who sows a generous amount of seeds will also reap a generous crop. In other words, if you sow 3 acres of seed, don't expect 30 acres of crop. You're going to get what you sow, right? Generosity that is sown produces a harvest. And the more generous we are, the larger the harvest becomes that enables us to be more and more generous. Generosity increases by being generous. Another principle here that Paul talks about is that generosity is given by us to others because it has been given to us by God. Paul says in chapter 9, verse 8, God has the power to provide you with more than enough of every kind of grace. That way you will always have everything you need to provide more than enough for every good work. Do you get the flow there? God has given to us all that we need for His grace to flow through us to meet the needs of those who are around us. Paul goes on to say in verses 10 and 11 that God is the one who provides the seed that we are to sow, and that we will be made rich in every way so that we can sit around and enjoy it and have our nice vacations and get our cars and simply enjoy all of the good things that God has given to us. That's what the Word of God says, right? Read it again. We will be made rich in every way, not just financially. Some of us know that's not true. We will be made rich in every way so that we can be generous in every way. The raw material of our generosity comes as a gift from God to us and then flows from us to others. Our time, our money, our hope, our compassion, our encouragement, our very selves is the raw material that we offer to others as a gift from God because He has given it to us. Now, with these principles in mind, principles of generosity, let's look at several different ways that generosity is expressed. How do we express a spirit of generosity or a generous spirit in the world? It can be expressed in how we spend our time and our money. I said I wasn't going to talk about money, but I'm going to talk about it a little bit. What we value is usually reflected in how we spend our time and our money. A person of generous spirit is always on the lookout for where they can spend their time and their money in a way that will help, that will be generous, and encourage the lives of other people. And you don't have to look far to find these kinds of opportunities. Volunteering at a homeless shelter. Volunteer here at the school or child center. Working with refugees or immigrants through an organization like World Relief. Giving to missionaries and their work overseas. Helping to relieve the suffering of those who have been devastated by earthquakes, by hurricanes, and by wildfires, one of which is going on right now in Louisiana. Giving to the ongoing work of the church here, both the ministries of the church in-house and the ministries of the church out into the community. And that list only scratches the surface of opportunities that you have to be generous with your time and with your money. They are all around you. All you have to do is have a generous attitude, and you will start to see and hear of opportunities to be generous. Another way of expressing a generous spirit is by offering the gift of hospitality. My definition of hospitality is very simple. It's simply welcoming the presence of another into my presence. We have often traditionally thought of hospitality, at least in the home, as the nice table that's set for somebody. Someone with a gift of hospitality knows how to set a good table, cook a good meal, make the environment welcoming. That's true. But the essence of what hospitality does is to create that so that somebody can be welcomed and received into our presence. Hospitality is an expression of generosity because in it we invite another person into our presence with the message, "You are welcome here. You are welcome in my church. You are welcome in my home. You are welcome in my community. And as you are here with me, I hope that the peace and grace and love of Jesus Christ will be with us both." Hospitality is an act of generosity that welcomes others, especially others who are different from us. It's easy to welcome people who are just like we are, isn't it? The gift of hospitality is stretched when we begin to welcome others who are different from us into the same space that we occupy, into the presence of Christ who is with us. It's a powerful, powerful gift that you give to another person to welcome them into your presence. The church today needs to learn how to extend this gift of hospitality to the world, doesn't it? Not just to the people that we think deserve it. Because that's not what Jesus did. Hospitality is extended to everyone, whether they deserve it or not. Our country needs to look at ways of becoming more appropriately hospitable. Did you know that in the Old Testament, the thing that, if I could use the word, irked God... that called the anger, the judgment of God more than anything else, usually expressed through the prophets, was not our usual list of sins. You know what it was? How they treated the widow, how they treated the orphan, how they treated the poor, how they treated the stranger, how they treated the migrant, how they treated the alien. This treatment, because it was at the heart of God that those on the margins should be included. Those who could not include themselves should be gathered into the community. And when Israel failed to do that, more times than not, the prophets would go after that. Because that's the heart of God. That's also what got many of the prophets killed. Hospitality. Another way that we express a generous spirit is through compassion. Compassion is closely related to hospitality in many ways, but hospitality is more the context around receiving someone into our presence. Compassion is the specific acts of hospitality that we offer to others. So hospitality is the context, the atmosphere, if you will. Compassion is the specific things that we do to be hospitable. In the New Testament, whenever the word compassion is used to talk about the ministry of Jesus, it's used to talk about him feeding the hungry or healing the sick or teaching those that needed to be taught. Compassion is always associated with a specific act of kindness. It's not just an emotion. You don't just have compassion on somebody because you feel sorry for them. Compassion expresses itself in specific action. Have you heard the story about the man who fell into a pit and couldn't get himself out? A Christian Scientist comes along and says, "You only think you're in a pit." A Pharisee comes along and says, "Only bad people fall into a pit." A fundamentalist comes along and says, "You deserve the pit you're in." An IRS agent comes along and asks if he's paying taxes on his pit. A charismatic comes along and says, "Just confess that you're in a pit." An optimist comes along and says, "Things could get worse." A pessimist comes along and says, "Things will get worse." Then Jesus comes along, and seeing the man, simply takes him by the hand and lifts him out of the pit. Compassion always expresses itself in specific acts of kindness and generosity. And the thing about compassion and generosity is that we don't just offer this to our friends. We don't just offer it to people who are like us or to people that we like. It's for people who may be very, very different from us. They may look different from us. They may have different lifestyles and customs. They may have completely different value systems from us. And our job is not to necessarily to judge and to correct prior to offering that gift of gracious hospitality. They may be a Democrat or a Republican. They may be a Baptist or a Catholic. They may be Muslim or Hindu. They may be homeless or widowed or sick. They may be a refugee or an undocumented worker. They are rich and poor, young and old, male and female, gay and straight, black and white, Asian and Latino. They are free and they are incarcerated. They are addicted and they are sober. And they are all around us. And God has said to be the body of Christ means that you be my presence, which means we ask, what did Jesus do? He went to them. He was with them. He invited them to come to him. He spent time with them. There is no in and out list when it comes to demonstrating a spirit of compassion and generosity. Generosity of spirit that expresses itself in hospitality and compassion is all-inclusive and is shown without judgment, without condemnation, without prejudice, without fear, without bigotry. It freely offers the love of Jesus Christ to others simply because the love of Jesus Christ has been freely given to us. Jesus himself is the model of our generosity, the model of a generous spirit. He offered himself to the poor and to the rich alike. He spent time with those whom society and the religious community had labeled as unwanted, unworthy, and sinful. He spent time with them in their homes, and everybody said, "You're going to become just like them. They're going to think that you approve of them." And Jesus does it anyway. He touched the leper. He fed the hungry. He taught the ignorant. He offered his very life for those who neither deserved it nor asked for it. Why would we not do the same? Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:21 that Christ has left us an example that we should follow in his steps. That means, as we have sung, that we go where he goes, that we do what he does, that we say what he says, that we follow in his steps, because he has left us an example. This wasn't just the ministry of Jesus Christ. This was the ministry of the body of Christ in the world, which is exactly what we are now. In the end, generosity of spirit is not something that we embrace simply because it's a nice thing to do. It's certainly not something we embrace because it makes us feel good, which is oftentimes why we do generous things, isn't it? Make us feel good about ourselves. We embrace generosity because we have a generous God who loves to lavish kindness and compassion upon people. And as his children, we are invited to share that character quality that he has, and to be that character quality in the world. Jesus Christ began to sing a beautiful song of generosity and compassion, and he asks us to continue to sing that same song. The great Italian composer Puccini, who wrote many of the world's greatest operas, was stricken with cancer in 1922. He was in the middle of writing what some believe to be one of his most well-known and best operas, Turandot, and they were concerned that he might not be able to finish that before he died. At one point, Puccini said, "Even if I do not finish it, my students will finish it for me." In 1924, Puccini died of cancer. He never did finish Turandot, but his students did. And in 1926, at La Scala Opera House in Milan, Italy, his favorite student, Arturo Toscanini, stood to direct what Toscanini had started and his students had finished. And there came a point in the performance where he laid down his baton and he turned to the audience and he said, "Thus far the master wrote, but he died." And then with a smile on his face, he picked up his baton, and he said, "But his disciples have finished it." 2,000 years ago, Jesus began to sing a song of generosity, and he left it unfinished. Today, his disciples are called to continue singing the song that Jesus began to do. The song of generosity. We are those disciples called to sing wherever we are, wherever we find ourselves. And as we sing, we also invite others to join us to learn the song that we have learned, a song that was given to us, a song that we heard from the very person of Jesus Christ. We invite others to come and sing that song with us, so that the singing will never die, but will continue to welcome, to feed, to house, to teach, to bless, to educate, to heal. That's the song of Jesus Christ given to the church today. Let's pray together. And what a beautiful song it is, Lord, that you have sung for us. It is overall and most importantly a song of salvation. It is a song that calls us into fellowship with you. It is a song that tells us that we are loved and that we are forgiven and that our lives can be transformed as we put our hope and trust and faith in you. It's a song that needs to be heard throughout the world. It's a song that needs to be heard in our city. It's a song that needs to be heard in our workplace, in our neighborhoods. It's a song that we need to sing to each other. Father, we pray that you would teach us this song. Teach us the music of this song, that we might be in the world the choir that you have called us to be. There are people who need to hear this. There are people who need to be touched. There are people who need to hear a word of grace before they hear a word of condemnation and judgment. There are people who need an act of compassion, an act of kindness, an act of hospitality before they are given a word of correction. That's what you gave to us, Lord. You said, "My throne is open for you. My presence is open for you." Father, we pray for the needs of our church, our community, and our world today. We would lift up the people of the Gulf Coast, particularly the people of New Orleans and Louisiana there who are experiencing the devastation of this hurricane and the flooding. May your grace and your peace and your protection rest with them and all those who would respond with compassion in the days and weeks to come. We pray for families today and this weekend in particular who live in fear of the trauma of separation. May your righteousness that is expressed in love and mercy and compassion cover all of these today. Guard and protect especially the children who live in fear. We pray for our congregation here, Lord, and ask that your grace would lead and guide us into the future that you have for us, and that compassion and hospitality and grace and love and mercy and kindness would be at the heart of our response to a city that desperately needs to know who you are. Lead us step by step in all of the decisions that are made. Help us to move forward to this end that we might sing your song with power and with confidence. Thank you, Lord, for this word that you have given to us today. May we indeed follow you as you do your work of love and compassion and ministry in our world. In Jesus' name.